Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. I want to thank you for listening to this podcast from Connecting Faith. There are many more podcasts available at our website, myfaithradio.com. And your support makes this possible.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
I don't know if you've been reading in Ecclesiastes lately, but there's an important verse. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says, "Those who love money will never have enough. How meaningless to think that wealth brings true happiness." Well, today we're going to talk about the subject on which the Bible has much to say with Crown Financial Ministry CEO Chuck Bentley. Looking forward to having him back on with us here in Connecting Faith. I'm Neil Stavem, Ted Ross at the controls. And,
good afternoon.
Maybe you're like... Is it Mark Twain? Says October, this is a particularly dangerous month to invest in stocks. That other dangerous months are July, January, September, April, November, May, March, June, December, August, and February. So
yeah,
anyway,
that's right.
That was Mark Twain's perspective on that. Anyway, I like this baseball player Ron Kittle once said, "I'm so poor I can't even pay attention."
Yeah.
So anyway, we're going to get a little highlight on baseball as well in a moment, but. Looking forward to talking about money and investments today. And, of course, we're partnering this month with Compassion International. They're a ministry spotlight partner, and they're inviting you, and I hope that you'll consider it seriously, investing in the lives of children in poverty. There's some amazing, really eternal rewards for that investment.
Most definitely. Even if you already sponsor a child, it's worth just looking at what's posted on our website at myfaithradio.com. You can just get more information there. Maybe you don't even know exactly what's covered in your monthly sponsorship. It will explain that. And who knows, if God's laying on your heart, pick up another child.
Yeah.
There's always ministry to be done. So myfaithradio.com.
I hope if you missed yesterday's conversation with Colin Smith, you can find it on our Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. And just a reminder again that for those in the Minneapolis-St. Paul area or looking for a drive, Colin is coming to the Twin Cities. He'll be on the campus of the University of Northwestern for a dessert reception. It's next Tuesday from 7 to 9. And you can find out information and register RSVP at unlockingthebible.org/Twin Cities. unlockingthebible.org/Twin Cities. And would love to see you there for this special dessert reception.
Colin always takes the time to talk to listeners, too. I've noticed that the last couple of times he's come here, he's not just in, gives a speech, and leaves. He takes time to talk to people. So
looking forward to that. And just, again, you can go to unlockingthebible.org to find out more about that. So we're talking baseball. Of course, playoffs underway. And John Stonestreet has a nice reflection on a recent game, paying tribute to a teammate. And then we'll jump into today's conversation.
This was Love on the Diamond. For the Colson Center for Christian Worldview, I'm John Stonestreet with The Point. The sports world was rocked last week when Jose Fernandez, the 24-year-old Cuban-born superstar pitcher for the Miami Marlins, was killed in a boating accident. The devastated Marlins rightly canceled their game the day of his death, but they showed up at the ballpark the next day to play the New York Mets, and they all wore number 16 Fernandez jerseys. In the home half of the first inning, Marlins infielder D. Gordon, wearing Fernandez's batting helmet, pounded out a home run. The slight Speedy Gordon hadn't hit a home run all year. After touching home plate, he headed back to the dugout in tears. Now, I defy you to watch the video without shedding a tear yourself. After the game, Gordon told his teammates, "If y'all don't believe in God, you better start. For that to happen today, we had some help." Whether an angel carried that ball over the right field wall or not, the love displayed by Fernandez's teammates was certainly divine. Rest in peace, Jose Fernandez. With today's Point, I'm John Stonestreet.
Well, it's 8 minutes past the hour. You're listening to Connecting Faith, and maybe you can relate to this. Someone said, it's easy to meet expenses. Everywhere you go, there they are. We're going to talk today about money with Chuck Bentley. Chuck is the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. He was preceded in this role by the late founder Larry Burkett and then Howard Dayton. And today, the ministry has outreach in 104 nations. Now, Chuck is author of several books, including The Root of Riches, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible, and How You Can Avoid Them, and been working on a new book about love and money. We'll talk about that as we go along. He's also the producer of the God Provides film series that starred Dean Jones, and the film has now been used throughout the world in 30 languages with the potential to reach 2 billion oral and visual learners. And, of course, he writes and produces the daily radio broadcast My Money Life, heard on over 1,200 outlets across the U.S., including the Faith Radio Network. And we are just honored, to, as always, to have Chuck Bentley on the line with us. Chuck, welcome back to Connecting Faith.
Neil, it's great to be with you. It's always my honor to be on the program with you and to be a partner of the Faith Radio Network. Thanks for having me today.
Well, I thought we'll open up the phone lines right away, just in case people have some questions about money, investments, finances, or just God's perspective on how we steward the resources God has given us. So let me just give that number out at 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. Or you can always submit a question online if you go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. There's an email link right there, and you can use that. And, of course, Chuck's not a financial advisor, but certainly has some great insight on how we can, apply God's principles to the resources that we've been entrusted with. But I thought, Chuck, we might start out with just the minimum wage, or at least wages in general. The minimum wage raising has been kind of a growing campaign across the nation, and I thought maybe it would be useful to just go over some basics. I mean, how are wages really determined in the first place, and what are going to be the outcomes if we see increased minimum wage?
Well, Neil, you just want to start with the real easy sort of softball question.
That's it.
It's a hot topic out there right now, Neil, and certainly one that evokes a lot of emotional response from people. Anytime we talk about how people are paid, it gets to be extremely personal. I understand that. Anytime I see laws or legislation that I think are going to affect nonprofit world negatively, then I perk up. And so this is an issue that everybody has a strong opinion about. But I like the way you phrased the question, Neil, because you're asking how are wages determined? And the reality is they're determined by supply and demand. If there's a huge supply of laborers willing to do that work, then there's usually not a lot of demand for higher wages. And so the more skilled a job requirement is, then the higher the wages for that job, because a person had to there's a limited supply of them. That's why doctors earn more money than people, say, who are working in the fast food service industry. And that's where you hear a lot of the outcry to raise the minimum wage for those in the service industries, hospitality industries, those type of things. And so we have to recognize that if minimum wages are arbitrarily raised when there's not a large increase in demand for those particular positions, then the employer has to pass on higher prices. We would have to be willing to pay more for whatever it is that we want to purchase. Let's say whether it's a hamburger or a chicken sandwich or whatever your favorite fast food restaurant might be. They have to be able to pass that on to the consumer. And if they aren't able to pass that increased wage on to the consumer, then there's going to be a loss of jobs and it will backfire and have a very negative impact on the economy. I happen to travel frequently into places where I've seen some of these practices implemented. There were wage controls, wage implementation, forced raises that happened in the country of Zimbabwe. And what happened there is because the general population couldn't afford those increase in wages, then the companies went out of business. So we have to be very, very careful to raise minimum wage. And I think we also have to talk to the other side of the issue, and that's when people feel like there's unfair profits being taken by the owners or the principals of those companies. That's a different issue than minimum wage, but oftentimes they're linked together.
Well, and that that does come up, I guess, all the time about those at the top. They get the big salaries and big bonuses, and that doesn't always feel right. I guess, we certainly don't, begrudge anyone's ability to earn a lot, but there does seem like there's sometimes things are out of balance. Are there any sort of biblical guidelines that we can kind of look for that? If someone's in a Christian, in business, what would you advise?
Neil, you said earlier, I'm not a financial planner, which is true, but I am very familiar with what the Bible says about all things to do with personal finances, jobs, career, economics. And I try to base all of my reference on principles that have proven to be timeless. And the fact is that people who own companies or who are put in positions of leadership in those companies are looked upon as stewards for those organizations. And good stewardship means that they have a responsibility to manage the resources well. And their accountability needs to be brought to bear by from the shareholders, from the stakeholders, from those who they are accountable to, of whether or not they're being good stewards of the income that they're earning, of the income that they're being paid to manage those organizations. And I think it's a stewardship question. And so I de-link it from the minimum wage question. And if I were in charge of a company where I felt like there were excess profits being taken or there were excessive wages or an indulgent use of money, a frivolous use of money, I would call those executives into account. You're seeing this in Wells Fargo in the news right now. Wells Fargo, the public is saying those the executives need to be held accountable for the way they've been stewarding those resources. And that's appropriate, Neil, but it's not a question of should the minimum wage be increased because we have high wages going to an executive. Those two have to be delinked.
Well, speaking of Wells Fargo, we're going to just kind of go through a whole list of questions today, talking money, stewardship, economics with Chuck Bentley, and you're welcome to join in the conversation as well at 877-93-FAITH. But just thinking about banks, are there benefits of having our savings in FDIC-backed bank? Does that still mean something, or should we consider other options, whether it's maybe credit unions or even a brokerage firm, or, there's probably still a few people that have their money in their socks, at home. So What do you recommend?
Well, to your question, I say yes, 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 and yes. I think it's a good idea to have money in an FDIC-backed bank. I think that's appropriate. The increase in an amount or the limit of what you could put in a single bank was raised during the economic crisis. So I wouldn't have money over that limit. I think it's $250,000 per individual account. I would not have more than that in any single bank. And I think it's a good idea. Will that system be able to endure a massive global crisis where bank liquidity is wiped out? No, I don't think it will. But I think somehow, some way, the governments will be able to pay back the people who have money in those institutions. But I also think it's good to diversify other viable options, as you expressed. Yes, if you can put some money in your local credit union, that's a great idea. Yes, having money parked at a brokerage firm, that's a great idea. And I think keeping some at home is a great idea, not necessarily stashed in a sock, but a fireproof, waterproof vault is a good idea. Those are those are the practices that I personally follow. We keep money in different sources so that we're not dependent on just one entity in case there's something happened. We happen to have money in Wells Fargo, and we've dramatically minimized how much exposure we have to Wells Fargo recently and moved money to some different accounts. So all those are good ideas, Neil.
Are we, is there a day coming when, if we had cash readily available, that we would be, better positioned to handle, whatever, as you talked about, some sort of massive global crisis?
Just trying to discern what you're driving at.
Well, just wondering we're pretty much a cashless society, I guess, now, but is it something where, having liquid assets like actually dollar bills some places, is that a good thing to have readily accessible?
Yes, it is, Neil. I just returned from Switzerland. We were talking off air, and I was in Switzerland. Of course, they're famous for their banking system, at least had been for many, many years. And one of the people I was speaking to decided to withdraw a lot of his cash out of the local banking system, convert it to gold, and store it at home. So that was his decision. That's not an idea that I would necessarily advocate, but he had lots of resources and he felt like way too much exposure to the local bank. But I think keeping 1 month of your current living expenses at home in cash is a great idea. Whenever there's a banking crisis, it's not uncommon for governments to shut down withdrawals for a period of time, and it's usually not very long, but maybe a day or two, sometimes longer, but I've never seen it more than a week where depositors didn't have access to their money. And what they try to do is slow down the panic when people start to take money out of banks. So if you have 30 days worth of cash stored at home, I think that's a good safe number and a good practice. And again, that's one that I practice in my own life. We have a fireproof, waterproof, small vault. It doesn't take a lot to store 1 month of our cash at home, but we keep it on hand. And it's in the event that there's a liquidity crisis in our country, that we'll have it available to us. And by the way, run on banks are always a function of fear. And right now, I don't think the fear level is that high. We're seeing people demonstrate a lot of confidence in our banking system. Certainly, your reference to the concerns are real. I think that we should always be cautious. I say it's like driving around the racetrack under the yellow flag, but not the panic flag.
Well, in just a moment, we'll come back and we'll talk more about, the confidence in our economy and maybe dip into, some issues about the federal debt, those kinds of things, Social Security, and, just also review some of those important biblical principles about, how do we steward what God has entrusted to us and just have a chance to review some of those important things. So we're going to talk more with Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, in just a moment. And we invite you to join with us. If you have a question, it's an opportunity to talk money with Chuck Bentley, 877-933-2484, 877-933-2484. If you want to submit a question online, you go to myfaithradio.com and then click on the Connecting Faith show page. And we'll hear more from Chuck in just a moment. Stay tuned. Good word for us today as we talk about money and economy and stewardship. Joining us today, Chuck Bentley. Chuck is CEO of Crown Financial Ministries, and he's author of several books, including The Salt Plan, How to Prepare for a Crisis of Biblical Proportions, The Root of Riches, What If Everything You Think About Money Is Wrong, The Worst Financial Mistakes in the Bible and How You Can Avoid Them. And we always enjoy talking with Chuck. He's heard on My Money Life regularly here on Faith Radio. And Chuck, that bumper just kind of reminded us that God is the provider, and he reminds us that throughout the scriptures. And maybe it'd be good just, I want to talk a little bit about, there seems to be confidence in the economy at the moment, but maybe say a word about how we, kind of stay level-headed here when, the economy goes up and goes down. God says it's not about fear and anxiety. What are some and foundational principles that should keep us steady through the ups and the downs?
Well, first of all, I think it's a spiritual issue. We need to be spiritually strong. God's word gives us the confidence in the future, no matter what happens, that he is there with us, that he will never leave us or forsake us. I'm quoting Hebrews 13, verse 5 and 6, when he says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because I will never leave you or forsake you." And he's implying there, the scripture implies, that money can leave you, money can forsake you. And anybody who's been through great losses knows that money is a very temporal thing, and it's never meant to become our identity, never meant to be a source of security. I was reading last night in our devotions at home, James chapter 5, and he tells us in James 5 that one day gold and silver will corrode. They'll actually rust, and they'll lose their value. They've been a historic place for stored value of wealth and resources, and that's going to go away. So the first thing is to be sure that we're spiritually healthy and our trust and confidence is in God. We don't have to fear the future. We know that God's word tells us that no matter what the result is here on earth, we have a victorious Savior and a Savior that's always faithful. So we can face these issues, we can talk about them, and we can rationally deal with them without panic and fear. Secondly, is to realize we're not the owners. I think the greatest liberty in my life, Neil, was finding out that God is the owner of everything. and that my goal in life, no longer or my responsibility, was to try to accumulate the things of this world. It doesn't mean that I don't work and save and plan and be diligent, but I'm doing that not just for my own family, my own need, but also to glorify God. So it gave a greater purpose and greater context to my financial decisions. And then third, we're operating in a way to please God, not to please ourselves. And that allows us to be sacrificial. It allows us to make decisions that I think express nobility when we put the needs of others first, when we become more generous, when we become strong in character and demonstrate the kind of kindness and goodness that the world is so desperately looking for today. You know, we look at the political landscape and most people I know don't sense a great deal of hope around the corner on the political landscape. They don't think that all of our problems are soon going to be solved. There's an angst. There's an underlying concern of what's happening in the world. And to your point, Neil, I think it is wise to say that the world is an unstable place. The world's built on shifting sand. When I say that there's still confidence in the dollar, I'm speaking of a macroeconomic perspective, looking at some of the numbers. But from a biblical perspective, there is no reason to place confidence in the world, in the world system. I had a friend tell me that his view is that we moved from a gold standard back in the 70s when our currency was backed by something of value to a PhD standard. And now we have PhDs telling us that everything's going to be fine. They've got all the logarithms figured out. Don't worry, this negative interest rate policy is going to work. We're going to be able to bail out all the banks. We're going to be able to stabilize the economy and have continued growth. I don't think we should believe that. I think that would be a real problem to put our confidence in the PhD standard.
But as you said, just to kind of understand that we're not owners and that we're here to please God, not ourselves, that somehow that's really freeing. I wonder if there's probably people listening, and I think we've all been there, where we end up grabbing on pretty tightly to what comes our way. We assume that it's all for us anyway, and we have to hang on to it all.
Absolutely. I was reading Acts chapter 11 when the church started. You know, you're talking about the first century church, Neil, when people were sacrificing everything. They were losing their jobs, their position. They were in desperate circumstances. Paul lists his circumstances, shipwrecked, beaten, hungry, imprisoned, rejected, abused. All those things were happening. And in Acts chapter 11, it comes along and says, Agabus predicted a great famine coming across the entire Roman Empire. And that was bad news. But it says the disciples decided to give. And that was what changed the world, when they went contrary to their fear and they gave instead of hoarded.
We'll talk more about that, how we can not let fear drive our conversation when it comes to money and finances. Talking with Chuck Bentley, CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. You hear him daily on My Money Life. And I'd love to have you join the conversation as well. If you have a question or comment, it's 877-93-FAITH, 877-933-2484. More with Chuck Bentley coming up in just a moment.
No matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I'm needing you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you.
Talking about being good stewards today and getting good economic insight from Chuck Bentley. Chuck is the CEO of Crown Financial Ministries. Of course, that ministry goes way back to 1976 with Larry Burkett and then Howard Dayton. And Chuck's been in this CEO role for past, 7 or 8 years or so, and has written several books. And you hear him on My Money Life regularly, and we always appreciate the opportunity to talk economics. And Chuck, we did just talk a little bit about confidence in the economy. Dow Jones seems like it's indicating things are strong. So should we put stock in the value of the stocks?
Well, I love the way you put that. That's a complex answer, because the stock market offers us some benefits that keeping money at home does not. number one, the stock market offers us a return on our money, and it puts money to work in the economy. So we're helping everybody by investing in companies that are producing products and doing good for the world. So I am not an anti-stock market person. I'm pro-investment. However, I think that the stock market is artificially propped up. Its prices right now are propped up, not because of great economic growth, but because of federal policy that's allowed money to be almost free. And this has stimulated the economic growth. And so when you see panic coming, it's when the Federal Reserve starts talking about raising the interest rates, when money might not be free any longer. That's when I think we're going to see a significant market correction. So I don't mind saying that. Let's be careful here. I am not a financial planner. I'm just providing my own personal views of what I think the scenario looks like. And from a biblical perspective, I would take Solomon's advice. It's Ecclesiastes 11:2, when he said, "Diversify to 7 or 8 different portions, because you don't know what the day of disaster might bring." So he gave us a plan to hedge against unknown events, and it's called a diversification plan. I think it's the only biblical solution to being prepared for the future. If the stock market makes a major correction, if the economy makes a major correction, if our banks go through massive challenges, diversification is the biblical answer. And that means to put your portions of investable income into different asset classes. And 7 to 8 portions, taken literally from Solomon, means 12 to 15%. Only 12 to 15% in a single asset class. So you might invest some in real estate, some in precious metals, some in the stock market, some in the bond market. That's called a balanced portfolio. And I think that's wise advice, especially now, Neil.
Mm. You know, we look ahead and say, well, what are going to be the big expenses, personal expenses in the future? And I'm just wondering, you know, how we best plan for those, you know, is it health care or is it taxes or, you know, what should we be thinking about in terms of future planning to make wise decisions today?
Well, right now, the number one personal expense in an American budget is their housing cost. And that's primarily driven by the interest cost of that housing because we borrow money to buy our housing. And so if interest goes up, then our housing costs are going to skyrocket. I think interest ultimately is going to have to go back up at some point. And so it's going to make our housing prices very costly, the cost of living based on buying housing. So I think it's wise to be in a position where you lower your housing cost and you lower your overhead. If you've bought too much house, downsize now. I looked at some graphs the other day, Neil, that showed that housing prices in major cities across the country are back at pre-2008 levels. That means there's good news that the values have come back, but the bad news is there could be a big correction coming in housing prices across the country. So if you need to downsize and get in a position where you can afford where you're living and you're paying very little interest for where you're living and you're not subject to a massive increase in cost for your mortgage through an adjustable rate, then I think you'll be okay. But I think housing will be the major cost for the future in our American budget.
Well, speaking of American budgets, the stores are already putting out all their Christmas things. Is it too late to establish some sort of strategy for a Christmas gift buying?
It's perfect time. In fact, it's way early for many people. I fall into that procrastination loop where I'm one of those people out there on December 23rd wondering what I'm going to get, and I always kick myself and say, oh, I'll never do that again. Yes, perfect time to establish a Christmas budget, save a little extra money so you don't have to go into debt using your credit cards. Look around the house and see what you can re-gift. Most people have too much stuff already. Give away something that's meaningful to you, to your loved ones. Make something by hand, a verse framed. Those things are very, very meaningful to people. And then look for online deals and be a very savvy shopper. The average person is going to spend about $800 to $1,000 on Christmas gift giving, and it doesn't have to be stressful. Do it now. Live within your means. Make it a real joy. and it'll be a blessing to you and to those you're giving gifts to.
Well, that's been, it seems like, kind of the mantra of, you know, organizations like Crown Financial Ministries and others over the years is, right, live within your means, right? I know that I hear a lot of pastors and people talking about sort of 10-10-80 these days. Maybe just review, what's the sensible plan for being wise with the resources we have?
Well, the 10-10-80 plan is often talked about. That means give 10% off the top, save 10%, and spend 80%. It's a great idea. The current numbers, actually, where Americans are right now, is on the 5, 3.5, and 91.5 plan, meaning we are saving 5%, we're giving 3.5%, and we're spending 91.5% of our income. So a 10-10-80 plan would be a vast improvement, Neil. I think it's a plan that can be supported scripturally because there's a balance there. You're not saving more than you're giving, so it means you're avoiding that temptation to hoard money. And you're living beneath your means, and so you'll never be stressed over your financial condition if you do that for a long time. I think that the simple rules I like to follow is always give. Always give and give first. That shows that we honor God, that He's our provider and He's in control. And, you know, I don't like to make that a law. I like to do it cheerfully because God's given me everything. Everything I have, every breath that I take comes from God. So honoring Him by giving first. And I think 10% is a great starting point. Number two is always save. The Bible uses the ant as a model. It says, you know, the ant doesn't have anybody cracking the whip. It has no ruler or overseer. Yet it's got the wisdom to save for the future. And I think saving 10% is a good practice. And then number three is always diversify. If you're diversified, then you're not, you know, that saying you don't have all your eggs in one basket. You're not so vulnerable. And diversification can come in many different ways. You may be diversifying your skills. You may be diversifying your sources of income by having multiple jobs. You may be diversifying where you keep cash, where you've invested cash. All those things are good policies to always be diversified. I'd like to invest where if the market goes down, I have investments that go up on that day. So it's not necessarily a bad day for me, and that's because I've learned to diversify. And then the fourth always is always trust God. So always give, always save, always diversify, and always trust God. Because no matter what happens, Neil, our identity is not in money and possessions. Our future is not in money and possessions. Our security is not in money and possessions. You know, they can never save our soul. And the Bible tells us that it's greed and it's misplaced trust that ultimately robs us of what God wants for us. And that's a relationship based on love. The gospel is God loves us, and He wants what's best for us. And, you know, He wants us to love Him in return. That's why He tells us over and over, don't love money. And nobody would ever admit they love money. You know, you just don't ever hear it. But what they'll say is, I trust money. And that's where we get caught, we get snagged, is we say, no, I don't love money, but man, I can't imagine life without it, or I can't imagine what I would do if I lost it all. Well, I know people who've lost everything. I know people who've lost everything they have in different parts of the world. They've had it taken from them, or you know, the economy imploded, or a natural disaster wiped it out, or their house burned down, and they didn't have insurance. I know a man who lost $1 billion, Neil. He was on the cover of Forbes magazine at one point in his life, and he lost it all. And I remember asking him how he felt about that, and he said, it proved to me that God loved me. And I said, really? Well, how is that? And he said, God disciplines those He loves. And I was controlled by greed, and I always wanted more. And God took it away from me because I needed discipline. And I fell in love with God. By losing all the things I'd placed my confidence in, I realized God is faithful. I can get by with very humble means now. And so those four always, I think, are important. There's a practical side to what I said. There's a practical need to give, and to give generously, a practical need to save and to save wisely, and a very practical way to diversify and to be smart about that and well-informed. And then on the spiritual side, undergirding it all, is to always, always, always trust God. Never doubt Him. Never feel disappointed in God. He is perfectly in control. And He, no matter how unpleasant your circumstances may be, He's actually preparing you to be used for His greater glory, no matter what you're going through.
Oh, that's such a good word. That's a great spot to wrap up our conversation today. Always give, always save, always diversify, and always trust God. Always trust God. Chuck Bentley, CEO, Crown Financial Ministries. It's crown.org. To find out more, Chuck's working on a new book about kind of love and money, about harmony and relationships. I know you're going to want to look for that, and we'll have Chuck back on well before that book is out. But Chuck, I always appreciate your good words and your encouragement. It's good to talk with you again.
Well, Neil, it's an honor to partner with you. Thank you for carrying My Money Life, our radio program. And I would just say to those who listen to our program and appreciate Faith Radio, don't forget Fall Share. It's a great investment. It's a great way to diversify your portfolio, to lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, and to give generously to this great ministry.
Chuck Bentley joining us today from Crown Ministries, and they got a great song to kind of wrap up our this portion of our program, because it just kind of reminds us again that, that we put our trust in God. You're listening to Connecting Faith.
I'm not gonna worry. I'm not gonna fret. I'm not gonna speculate or contemplate what hasn't happened yet. I'm not gonna worry. He's got the whole thing in His hand. I won't let it haunt me. I won't let it win. I'm not gonna ruminate or meditate on how it might have been. I'm gonna He's got the whole thing in His hand. Maybe lately I've started to resign. So here it goes, God only knows. It might just ease my mind. I'm not gonna worry. I'm not gonna fret. I'm just gonna wait and see, and in between give thanks for what I get. I'll live in the moment. He's got the whole thing in His hand.
Connecting Faith. We always appreciate the opportunity every other Wednesday to connect with Leith Anderson. Leith is a longtime pastor. He's president of the National Association of Evangelicals and was the senior pastor of Wooddale Church in Eden Prairie for 35 years, and has authored a number of books. And we always like to get his insights and perspective on a variety of issues. And Leith, I thought one of the things I'd want to get your feedback on, I guess, or observations. Lifeway Research recently did a survey of Americans, and 6 in 10 said everyone eventually goes to heaven, but half say only those who believe in Jesus will be saved. Just interested in you know, what that maybe says about our nation. Is that, that, do those numbers surprise you at all?
Yeah, sort of not.
Okay.
Actually. We need to understand up front that it's what the Bible says. It's not what a survey says.
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
You know, surveys and polls, they mean something, but they don't mean everything. Yeah. And they certainly are not our gateway to truth. Yeah. And I think it's important to recognize that we're all influenced by culture. It does annoy me when some famous person dies and then they interview a friend or they show a clip from a funeral and they say, well, he's now playing golf and he's on the 18th hole, or – you know, she's there and she just picked up her guitar in heaven. And it's sort of a culture that assumes that everybody goes to heaven and heaven is about us.
Hmm.
And the Bible clearly teaches everybody does not go to heaven. It's through Jesus Christ. And heaven is not about us. It's about God. There are times when I think if people really understood what heaven is, they might not be as attracted as they think they would be. And I also think that when we talk about surveys and what people believe, a lot of people, I want to be careful about this, but they sort of have their hearts in the right place, but they don't get the facts straight. So you've got to be careful when you're surveying people about theological terms and they have to give a quick answer. So over the years, there have been these surveys that have been taken on who's the vice president of the United States. You know, a significant percentage of Americans have no idea who is the vice president, have never read the Constitution. They're still loyal Americans. And to be even more personal, I hear people that can't remember their children's names. They get the wrong name for the child. They call the dog the child's name, the child the dog's name. So people make these kinds of mistakes all this time. Would I prefer that they have good theology? Very, very much. So I'm a guy with a lot of theology degrees and have spent my life doing this, and I think that we need to teach the truth and convince people. But don't become too distraught over what a survey says.
But I suppose, does it raise the question about can we do better, maybe just in the church as pastors, teachers, leaders, and as individuals, that we communicate this important truth a little better?
Well, it's important because it's true. That Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. I think on the practical side of it, what maybe concerns me the most is if people who are committed Christians and within the church start believing that everybody goes to heaven, they'll stop doing evangelism. And evangelism is at the very core of what the gospel is about, the church is about, and it is certainly one of the essential items of who is an evangelical Christian. So we can't think that everybody goes to heaven and therefore we don't need to evangelize, because evangelism is essential for getting people to heaven.
We often seems like have times to let our light shine maybe more brightly in the midst of crisis. I know you recently had a podcast with Joel Hunter, who's pastor of Northland Church in Orlando, and talked about, when crisis comes to town. Of course, Orlando suffered that terrible shooting. But just maybe reflect on that a little bit. What, is that the time when we need to make sure that our light is shining brightly?
It is. And one of the points in the podcast that I did with Joel Hunter, he's a master at this, pastor of a large church, and he's faced crises on multiple fronts. But often it's important that we think ahead of how we will handle a crisis, especially if we're in leadership positions. So if somebody is a leader of a church or a pastor of a church, thinking through what will we do? For example, right now there's a hurricane that's coming up the east coast of the United States, threatening Florida, Charleston, on the coast. It's pretty tough right now today to do something about a crisis that's coming to your community. But if a church could think in advance, if a hurricane comes, what will we do to serve that particular community? Now, I'll give you a specific example. As a pastor, one day we had a woman come in with a baby, and her presenting issue, she's not from the congregation, was that she needed some financial help. And so the pastor left her with the baby in his office as he went to get financial help for her. When he came back, she was gone, but the baby was still there. So she hadn't actually come for money. She had come to abandon that child. So we had a baby. And we had a plan, and we had a crisis management team. So we had someone to take care of the child. We had someone to call the authorities. I was the one in that particular task who would deal with the press if they show up with cameras. And what will my message be? So while the others are handling that, I went and sat down with a yellow pad and said, what is the message? My message was, it is a difficult and sad thing when any mother is so desperate she feels she needs to give up her baby. But the good news is she knew that the building with the cross on the top was the place that was safe and good. And what that did was show concern for the child, compassion for the mother, but an emphasis on who Christians are and what the church is all about. But it's thinking those things through before the time comes. To give another example, we had a threat in the Twin Cities, across America, of a pandemic with the Asian flu, with fowl, and there were concerns. There was talk then about the Metrodome being turned into an emergency center. So we said, well, what if we can't have people come to church? What if they can't actually show up? And we went through a whole crisis management plan, and that included some things like, how will people give? That's when we first developed online giving. What if they can't come to the service? That's when we first developed webcasting. And things that have become norms within the church then were not common. But that was the advantage of thinking through about a crisis that didn't actually happen. It is very difficult to manage a crisis when you are caught totally by surprise and unprepared.
And obviously something to be doing with your board or your leadership team to actually think through it ahead of time and talk it out.
Right? Yeah, and it's a great spiritual discipline, and it's a practical management approach.
Yeah. We're in October, Clergy Appreciation Month. We appreciate you, just for the record. Get that out. But no,
thank you.
Did that mean much to you to have, congregation members say, hey, you know, this is the month when we can tell you we really love you? Or what would you recommend for a congregation to say, you know, how do we express love and appreciation to our pastor and their family?
Well, it's a good thing to have. I think in a marriage, it's a good idea to say I love you other than on your wedding anniversary. So this should not be just one month of
good
the
point.
Year.
Yeah.
So I think it's a good idea to appreciate pastors all year long. When we think about it, I think we should consider two ways. One is how do we express appreciation? So there's some people that express appreciation with gifts. And there are other people with words, and there are other people with Instagram messages. So for someone in a congregation, how do you express appreciation? That's really good. And then do it your way, not necessarily the other person's way. But it's also thinking through, how does the pastor want to be appreciated? And that may not be totally my comfort zone, but that's what I need to do for that specific pastor and how to bless that pastor. In terms of, I guess, specifics, my number one recommendation, and maybe this reflects me and not everybody, but is a longhand specific note of appreciation. I would rather have that than money or being taken out for dinner. And I can tell you many pastors who receive notes like this, they never throw them away. They don't even file them. Look in the top drawer of their desk. And sometimes you will see notes there that go back 5 and 10 years. And on moments of discouragement or days of difficulty, those notes are pulled out. And if it goes a little bit beyond, I think you're a really nice person and thanks for what you're doing, to going on to say, I have had my life changed by your sermon, or thank you when you came late in the night to the hospital to visit me. Those specific things are really, really encouraging. So number one, write a longhand note to your pastor that's specific. Number two, which the pastor may never know about, is tell about your appreciation to somebody else in the church. If you tell other people how much you appreciate the pastor, that probably does more for the pastor and is more encouraging than, I don't know, just about anything else. And I will tell you honestly that pastors tend to remember their critics more than they remember those that appreciate them. So as a pastor, I would preach after a service, and I'd stand at a door, and 1,000 people could tell me what a great sermon it was, and one person could say, that was terrible. And I would go home, and I would forget the 1,000 and remember that one. So we need a whole lot more people to express the appreciation in order to get the mass weight that we need to keep people encouraged and keep them going.
Those are good words. As always, appreciate just the time to spend with Leith Anderson, and I hope you have found some encouragement, maybe some practical advice, even just in our conversation today. Leith, National Association of Evangelicals and longtime pastor at Wooddale Church, and with us in studio today. We get together every other Wednesday just to talk about culture and the faith, and we'll talk politics maybe next time around. I want to just thank you for listening to Connecting Faith. If you missed part of today's show, I want to encourage you to find the podcast. We post all the interviews on our website. Go to the Connecting Faith show page at myfaithradio.com. It's myfaithradio.com. And you can just click on the link there to find all the great interviews we've done. And hope you'll join us tomorrow, too. We're going to welcome theologian Wayne Grudem back to Connecting Faith. He's got a conversation about free grace theology, 5 ways that diminishes the gospel. We'll find out, what does it really mean to be a follower of Christ? That's coming up on tomorrow's Connecting Faith. We'll see you then.